There's sickness and death on every side. Well, what do you think? Do you think this world is on borrowed time? Are there times that you find yourself sighing and longing for something better? What I'm coming to realize is, as much as I appreciate my country and the election that we're involved in right now, I realize that a new presidential candidate is not the answer to the world's problems. But I've got good news for you. God has a refuge for us. And the good news is that refuge is called heaven. Heaven. It's my prayer in these next several weeks that we would readjust our focus from this sin-sick, hemorrhaging world of ours to become heavenly-minded. Oh, to be heavenly-minded. Now, just how is it that we can train our minds with the help of the Spirit of God to become heavenly-minded? I hope that you're thinking about that. It's kind of like the old spiritual song. Remember the one that goes like this? This world is not my home. I'm just a traveling through. I almost want to sing that. Are you traveling towards heaven? Are you traveling towards heaven? If you are, then you will be heavenly minded. Or maybe you've noticed, when you bring up the subject of heaven, when you talk with somebody about how and where they're going to spend eternity, sometimes they're a little embarrassed. They have that blank look. Have you noticed that sometimes when you talk about heaven? To be heavenly minded is to have some answers, friends. To be heavenly minded is to have some conviction about the place that we're going to spend all eternity in, right? And so our goal is to be led by the Spirit of God as we go to the Word of God and seek to be heavenly minded. So what's up with heaven? What's up with heaven? What do you and I need to know? Well, maybe I can include more than 8 messages that I'm going to be sharing with you on heaven. But today I want to introduce some of the foundational things that you and I can seek to follow so that we can be heavenly minded. And first, I want to talk about the prominence of heaven. The prominence of heaven. Have you noticed heaven is very prominent? Lots of people are talking about heaven. If you tune in to the world and tune into everyday life, there are a lot of people talking about heaven. It just seems that much of us within the church have kind of forgotten about it and are not interested in it. But it's very, very important, isn't it? Have you noticed people don't believe that there's an actual place called heaven, but they believe that heaven is kind of a state of the mind. Or they believe that heaven is this earth that we live on right now. That's heaven for them. Now, most religions, if you have the opportunity to study religions of the world, almost every religion has some concept, some teaching of what they think heaven is. But I find it very interesting as you go into the everyday life of the world where you and I live and work, jokes that people give, songs that are popular, they ultimately bring up something about heaven, don't they? Irreverent, but they're at least talking about heaven. Heaven is an interest to many, many people, but doesn't it seem strange that so many of us as Christians don't care much about it? We tend to feel earthbound. Have you ever felt earthbound? So involved with making a living, so involved in trying to do this and that, that we forget about being heavenly minded. Did you know that heaven is mentioned more than 600 times in the Bible? That word is found over and over and over and over again throughout the Bible. In fact, we could not have a Bible. If you were to smudge out the word heaven in the Bible, we couldn't have a Bible. It would just be a kind of a maze of mishmash. It wouldn't make sense. Because in the Bible, it's prominent. Heaven and what it all means is so vitally, vitally important. Oh, to be heavenly minded. Well, I want to talk secondly about the plurality of heaven. The plurality of heaven. So with your Bibles, if you would turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Thank you for bringing your Bibles again. And if you don't have a Bible, we have a Bible right there in the pew. And if you don't find one in the pew, there's a neighbor next to you and you can read and study the Bible together as we're here. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, I can imagine some of you saying, Pastor Ken, you said 3 heavens? I'm just trying to figure out there's just one, and you say there's 3? How can that be? Well, the first heaven, very naturally, is the atmospheric heaven. The atmospheric heaven. And you go right to the very first book of the Bible, Genesis, and I'm not having you turn there, but I want to read it to you. It talks about that first heaven, the firmament. Genesis chapter 1, verse 20. Let me read it to you as you're turning in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Then God said, "Let the waters abound with abundance of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the face of the firmament of the heaven." Now that long word, firmament, very simply is the very first heaven. It is the air that we breathe. Birds fly in the firmament, and the clouds are there in the firmament. That's the very first heaven, the atmospheric heaven. But there's a second heaven. It's called the starry heaven, the starry heaven. And this is where the stars move. This is where the planets and the suns are. In Psalms, the 8th chapter, that beautiful passage, verses 3 and 4, are these words. "When I consider your heavens, the work of your hand, the moon and the stars which you ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him?" That's the second heaven. But now, as you turn in your Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter 12 and verse 2, as the Apostle Paul identifies the third heaven, notice how he describes it. This is very interesting. "I know a man," this is verse 2 of 2 Corinthians chapter 12. "I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in body or I do not know, or whether out of the body I do not know, God knows, such a one was caught up to the third heaven." Now, isn't that interesting? The Apostle Paul is telling that he had this experience, and he had this vision, and he couldn't explain it. And he wasn't sure if he was there bodily in heaven, or he was there and he had it in his thoughts as God brought it to him in the vision. All he knows is it just seems so real, as if he was right there. And then he says this in verse 4. Go down to verse 4. The Apostle Paul says this, "How he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words which it is not lawful for a man to utter." Now, this third heaven, the Apostle Paul calls what? Paradise. So there is a third heaven, and if there's a third heaven, there is a first and there's a second heaven. If I was to tell you that my house is the third house on the corner, the third house in the corner, you come to the corner, and you go to the first house, you go to the second house, and you'll see my house, the third house of the corner. And so the Bible tells us there's a first heaven, then there's the second heaven. But beyond the starry heaven is the third heaven that the Apostle Paul is calling here paradise. And it's in this heaven that God resides. That's where God is. In fact, you can read the Bible over and over again, and it says there in the Bible that God is in heaven. That's where he's at. How many times we have recited the Lord's Prayer? And in reciting the Lord's Prayer, we're saying where God is. How's it go? "Our Father who art in heaven." And then we come to the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew, the 5th chapter, verse 16. You're told that you and I are to let our light so shine before men that they will see the good works. And what will happen? "So that they might glorify your Father which is in heaven." And then you go to the Word of God in Psalms chapter 11, verse 4, and it says, "The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven." So wherever you see heaven as a place, that's where God is. He's not in the atmospheric heaven. He's not in the starry heaven, but God is in the third heaven that the Apostle Paul calls paradise. Here is the heaven of heavens. Here is the control center of the universe where God resides. Let's now talk not just about the prominence of heaven. Let's not just talk about the plurality of heaven, but let's talk about the place of heaven. Place of heaven. Would you go with me in your Bibles to John chapter 14? John, the 14th chapter. Beautiful, familiar words, this great passage. Jesus is with his disciples and he breaks the news. It's not the first time he broke the news. He'd said it before. But this time, it really hit home. He told them, his disciples, that he was going to die. And that he would raise again, and ultimately, he would leave. He would leave them. And this made them sorrowful and troubled. Now, if you had someone that you loved dearly and they said to you that they were going to leave, you'd want to know where they were going, wouldn't you? And so Jesus, he spoke to these troubled and sorrowful disciples of his, and he gave those familiar words. I love these words. How many times I've read them as a comfort for myself and for others. John, the 14th chapter, verses 1 through 3. You may know it by heart, but let's read it out loud or say it out loud, okay? Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. Go to prepare a place for you, and I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. What an awesome, awesome promise. This promise is not only just for the disciples some 2,000 plus years ago, but it's for us. It's for every believer in Christ here today, every person here today. What an awesome promise. Remember this little saying, the future is as bright as the promises of God. Think about that. The future is as bright as the promises of God. You like this promise? The future is as bright as the promises of God. Jesus is telling us that he went to heaven to prepare a place for us. Heaven is a real place. It's a real place that Jesus went to. It is as real as the place that you and I are in right now, worshiping in today. It is as real as the place that you're going to go to after church today, home. Over and over again, the Bible identifies heaven as a place. And I find it very interesting that though the word heaven is the dominant word, many, many metaphors are in the Bible that mention heaven, the idea of heaven. Let me share with you a few. Hebrews, the 11th chapter, verse 16, heaven's called the better country, the better country. Now, when I was in India, and I grew to love the people of India, but I found myself with Annette, and we were going home in a plane, and we were thinking, no place like home. There's no place like home. The better country, USA. I was looking forward to it. Friends, I, like you, know about the pain and the sickness and the sorrow, no matter where we are. No matter how much I love my country, I know my country is far from perfect. I long for the better country, heaven above. 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 30, heaven is identified as God's dwelling place. God's dwelling place. This is where God lives. This is his address, heaven. Revelation 21st chapter and verse 2 calls heaven the holy city, New Jerusalem. Now, if you're anything like me, when I think of a city, I think of a lot of people. I think of a marketplace, but unfortunately in our earthly cities, I also think of poverty and crime. This is the holy city. This is New Jerusalem. What an awesome city it will be. Matthew, the 5th chapter, verse 3, calls heaven the kingdom of heaven. Now, when I think of a kingdom, I think of a government, of rules, an organization. That's heaven. But probably the best definition is right here in John chapter 14, verse 2, where Jesus identifies heaven as my Father's house. I want to go to my Father's house, don't you? My Father's house. Don't listen to what others are telling you about heaven. Heaven, that's a figment of one's imagination, they say. Heaven, well, that's just kind of a good feeling and emotion, and I feel real good. This is heaven for me, some people say. Heaven, well, that's a beautiful aisle of somewhere, wherever that may be. Heaven, that's a thought form, some projection in the best of you, heaven. Oh, it's the vision of a long hoped for utopia. Heaven, oh, that's a man-made idea, some pleasing hope. Friends, these are counterfeits. These are counterfeits for heaven. Our thoughts do not make heaven. And as much as some people would like to think, heaven is not this earth. It is not this earth. No, rather, heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. It's an actual place. In fact, I took the time and I looked up the word place in the original language of the Greek in John chapter 14, and it's actually there for sure without question. That is the Greek word for a place, an actual location. Friends, I believe in a literal place called heaven. How many here today believe in that too? Amen. We need to hold on to that real promise of heaven. Well, where is heaven? Where is heaven? Well, sometimes up there.
Heaven's up there. And the Bible says it so beautifully. Ephesians, the 4th chapter and verse 10, it says, "He who descended is the one who ascended far above the heavens, that he might fulfill all things." That's where he's at. Go with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 1. Acts, the first chapter. I'm so glad that you brought your Bibles. We're going to be studying them again today. So heaven is God the Father's house. It's not in the starry heavens. It's not in the atmospheric heaven. No, that's not where heaven is. Heaven is paradise. That's where our Father is. In fact, when Jesus ascended from this earth and he went to heaven, he didn't get into some kind of angel car. He didn't get into some kind of super divine submarine and go deep, deep into the earth or the sea. No, the Bible says it for ourselves. Acts chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. Follow with me as I read. "And while they," that is the disciples, "looked steadfastly towards heaven as he went up," Jesus is going up, "behold, two men stood by in white apparel," those are angels, aren't they, "who said, 'You men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven." Heaven is a real place. It's up there. It's up there. And just as true, friends, just as true as Jesus came the first time. Did he come the first time? Was there a Christ that lived and died and rose again? He did. Even history proclaims it. The Bible proclaims it. I believe it. Jesus came the first time. The same Christ. He's going to keep his promise, friends. He's going to come down from heaven and he's going to take us back to heaven with him. That's his promise. That's his promise. And he says it right here in verse 3 of John chapter 14. "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am in heaven, you may be also." I love that promise. I love that promise. Indeed, it's my hope and my prayer that we would consider these specific details concerning the nature of heaven. This real place, so that we can become heavenly minded. Oh, to be heavenly minded. Would you go with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. This is a familiar passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I want us to turn back to that verse that describes heaven as it's so magnificent that we can't begin to conceive it. It's out of this world. You've heard that expression. It's out of this world. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9. You remember the words? "But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him." And we stop there. But we mustn't stop there. Let's go on to verse 10. Look at it. "But God has revealed them," that's you and me, "to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God." You see what he's saying here? You see what he's trying to say? He's saying, yes, heaven is out of this world. Yes, it's true. Heaven is indescribable. But by the help of the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit in your life, as you study the Word of God, he will help you to study the deep things of God and be able to understand this awesome place called heaven. Friends, as I've taken the time and studied about heaven, it's amazing. It is so fun. The more you study heaven from the Word of God, and I've discovered so many people know very little about heaven. The more you study and learn about heaven, the more you long for it, the more you want to be heavenly minded. Amen? It would occupy our thoughts. It would occupy our attention if we took the time to study and think about heaven. Oh, to be heavenly minded. Lastly, I want you to notice preciousness of heaven. The preciousness of heaven. Now, why is heaven precious? Think about it. Because everything that is near and dear to you and me, everything that is important to a follower of Jesus Christ, everything that is meaningful to anyone who loves Jesus Christ and loves his word, is and will be in heaven. Everything. Think about it. Everything, ultimately, that is near and dear to us, is going to be in heaven. That's where it's at. First of all, Our Redeemer is in heaven. Our Redeemer is in heaven. Would you go with me in your Bibles to Hebrews, the 9th chapter, Hebrews chapter 9. As Christians, our eyes, our spiritual eyes, are fixed on Jesus Christ. As we study His Word, our eyes are on Him. We focus on Jesus when He lived on this earth. We focus on Jesus Christ when He died and He rose again. We focus on the gospel, the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But I ask the question, and I trust that you've been asking the question, where is this Christ now? Where is He now? That is the question. And the Word of God tells us, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 24, for Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands. In other words, He's not here on this earth now, which are copies of the true, but into what? Into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. 9-year-old Kyle said it better. He said, the best thing about the future is God comes with it. I like that, don't you? The best thing about the future is that Jesus comes with it. If you are a bride and there's a wedding, you would be happy that the food and the cake was good. You would also be very pleased that your loved ones and friends are there. But would you be happy that the groom was there too? Of course, indeed. Indeed, at the wedding supper in heaven, Jesus Christ, our Redeemer, will be the center of it all. Wherever He is, that will be heaven. Amen? That will be heaven. Oh, I long for that day. I'm getting heavenly minded as I'm just here sharing with you about this awesome, wonderful place called heaven. I long for the day when the prophecy of Revelation, the 22nd chapter and verse 4, becomes a reality. You don't have to turn, let me just share it with you. It says this, and they shall see His face. Wow, we're going to be face to face with Him, and they shall see His face. Okay, our Redeemer is in heaven. Secondly, our relationships will be in heaven when Jesus comes again. Would you go with me in your Bible to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Why is heaven so near and dear to us? Why do we yearn for Jesus to come and to go to heaven? Why do we really do that? I would like to ask you this. We can give the answer in the form of a question. How many here today have loved ones and friends that have died in Christ, that they've passed away? Raise your hand. And you want to see them again, don't you? You want to see them again. Look at the Bible. See what the Bible says. Look at this wonderful homecoming. For the Lord Himself, this is verses 16 and 17 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And what does it say? The dead in Christ will rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall always be with the Lord. And the Bible ends by saying this in the passage, wherefore, continue to comfort one another with these words. This is yet another promise, an awesome promise. Heaven is precious because our loved ones are going to be there. Our loved ones are going to be there. A young boy, 10 years old, his mother passed away, and he shared his thoughts of heaven. You have an idea what he said? I wrote it down when I read it. It was so precious coming from this 10-year-old boy. He said to his dad, is my mom going to be there? Is my mom going to be there? And he went on to say, I don't care if it's made of gold. I don't care about the pearls. Is my mom going to be there? Friends, that's what heaven's about. That's why we long to go to heaven, because we long to see the ones that we love. Heaven means a lot to us because that one, that loved one, that dear friend, I can't wait till the grand reunion of the ages. What about you? Our Redeemer will be in heaven. Our loved ones and friends will be there when Jesus comes again in heaven. And thirdly, our inheritance is in heaven. Now think about that. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Because of time, we're not going to have you turn to them, but let me read it to you. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. It says this, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to the living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, as a result of what he has done for us, what is the promise? Listen to this. To an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that does not fade away, and reserved in heaven for you. I like that. In the light of the times, the uncertainty of the housing crisis, I like this. I like this. When you and I became a Christian, God became our Father. And when God became our Father, He has given to us and made us heirs. And we are heirs of God. And God, now that we are heirs of God, we now have an inheritance. And that inheritance is in Jesus Christ, who is our righteousness, and He is up in heaven. Amen? And Peter says that that inheritance is preserved in heaven. It's not going to be touched by inflation. Boy, isn't that nice? You could be at peace about that. It's not going to be hurt by anything that goes up and down in the stock market. You could be at peace about that. God has an inheritance. It's reserved in heaven for you and for me, and it's got your name on it. It's got your name. Our Redeemer. Our Redeemer Jesus Christ is going to be there. Our relationships are in heaven. Our inheritance in Jesus Christ, our righteousness is in heaven. It's in the bank of heaven. You can be secure about that. But fourthly, our riches are in heaven. Our riches are in heaven. Matthew, the 6th chapter, and verses 19 and 20. Let me read it to you. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on this earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break and steal. I want to touch on this briefly, just briefly. The way that you and I send our treasures up to heaven, from this earth up to heaven. You know how you do it? The only way we can invest our treasures in heaven is to invest in the things that are going to go there. What are the things that are going to go to heaven? The only things, remember, the only things are not going to be your car. It's not going to be your job. It's not going to be your riches. It's not going to be your material things. The only things that are going to be leaving from this earth and going up to this heaven, this wonderful real place heaven, are the things that you and I invest in today. And that is men and women, young people, who are one to Jesus Christ. So if I were you and you're trying to build a little equity in heaven, I'd be investing myself, both by personal resources, by way of talent, by way of time and money, those things that will win and save souls for Jesus Christ. And what an appropriate time to say this in the light of the time that we're going to be having a series of meetings. And guess who's going to be giving them? You, God's people. You are going to be giving them. And I'm going to be praying for you as you share God's message on your heart as lay evangelists, that souls will be won to Jesus Christ. That's where we want to put our money. That's where we want to put our time and our talent. I thank God for a mission evangelistic church. May souls be won as a result of our effort. Because you see, friends, when we get to heaven, this is going to be the only thing we're going to see there. Only as we make an investment now. Only as we make an investment now. Guess what else is going to be there? Our citizenship's there. Our citizenship's going to be in heaven. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 says this, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Oh, not only our citizen, but also our reward is in heaven. Let me read it to you. Matthew, the 5th chapter, verse 12, "Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven." And then I remember the text in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 12. Remember these words? "And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give everyone according as his works shall be." Now, believe it or not, the decision as to what reward that you and I are going to receive is being made right now, even as I stand before you. It's being done right now in heaven above. A judgment that is taking place in heaven. It's called the pre-Advent judgment. And you can read all about it in Revelation chapter 7. We'll study that someday in detail. And when God is finished, He's going to come again, and He's going to come quickly, and He will have our rewards, friend. Be faithful. Be faithful, trusting in the faithfulness of our God. Be faithful because He is faithful. Our Redeemer is in heaven. Our relationships will be in heaven when Jesus comes. Our inheritance is in heaven. Our riches are in heaven. So also our citizenship is in heaven. Our reward is in heaven. But lastly, our reservation is in heaven. That's right. Our reservation is in heaven. This is so important. I read in the Bible, Revelation chapter 21, verse 27. But there shall be by no means enter anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. The Bible says in heaven that books are kept. And one of those books is the Lamb's Book of Life. And the names of those who will ultimately be in heaven are recorded in that book, the Book of Life. And as I was studying this and reading and listening, someone was asking, well, I wonder if it's going to be computerized. We're living in this computer age. Well, I don't know if it's going to be computerized or what, but there are records in heaven. And in those records, your name and my name can be in those records. In fact, it's so vital that it be there. Luke chapter 10, verse 20 says this, nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your name are written in heaven. I want to ask you a question. Is your name in heaven? Is your name recorded in the books of heaven, computerized or not? If you were to meet God at heaven's gate, put your imagination to work. And God should meet you there, and he should ask you this question. Why should I let you in? If you cannot say, if I cannot say with confidence, my name is in the Book of Life. I have reservations through the Lord Jesus Christ, who is my Savior and my Lord. My trust is in him. And I live for him because I love him and I want to respond to what he has done for me. Friends, if you and I don't have that confidence, then we will not be in heaven. Jesus spoke to his disciples and he said in John the 14th chapter, verse 6, in effect, he says, I know you don't know where I'm going. I know you don't know how to get there, but let me put your heart at ease. I am the way. I am the truth and I am the life. No man comes to the Father, but through me, Jesus Christ. Friends, you can listen to this view. You can listen to this point of view, but there's really only one way to heaven, and that is through Jesus Christ, only through him. And when it comes down to brass tacks, it's not about this religion. It's not about that church. It's not about that doctrine, but it's about who you know. Do you know Jesus Christ? Do you realize that he is the way? If you and I want to be in the Father's house, the only way that you and I are going to get there is through his son, Jesus Christ. And so I want to ask you this question this Sabbath as we close. Have you put your trust in him? Have you put your trust in him for eternal life? Friends, I'm not asking you, do you have your names in the church books of the Sutherland Seventh-day Adventist Church or whatever church it may be? I'm not asking you if you're good enough yet. That's not the question at all to ask. I'm asking you this one question. Has there ever been a time in your life that you've asked Jesus Christ to come into your life to be your Savior and your Lord, to forgive your sin, and to give you eternal life? Has there ever been a time that you've done it? If there has, then in your heart you can rejoice. But if there hasn't, then you're feeling very uncomfortable right now. But I've got some good news. Reservations are still open. Reservations are still open. We can reserve a place today if you haven't. Good news. Good news. Good news. Heaven is still open for you and for me. Let's pray. Oh, precious Father in heaven, as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, we thank you for the blessed good news that even as we present this awesome, wonderful place of heaven where you are and where you will take us home, that you have made it possible for reservations to still be open. And there may be some here today, Lord. I do not know the hearts of every person here that have come today that hasn't made that reservation yet. Help them to know that you love them. Help them to know that when you died at the cross of Calvary, you died for them personally, individually, and you're giving them an opportunity to say yes, yes to the God-man, Jesus Christ, that upon a death that they never died and a life that they never lived, that they can base all their eternity. Oh, Lord, whoever that person here today is, listen to their voice, listen to their heart. May they respond to you yet today. may they have the blessed hope of the Christian. And so, Father, I want to give the opportunity. I want to make an appeal from my heart, from your heart, to them right now. If you want to give your life to Jesus Christ for the first time, and you have it, and you want to respond to this invitation, I would invite you to raise your hand. No one's looking, just God. Raise your hand to heaven. Praise God. Praise the Lord. And now, Lord, here's our opportunity where we can rededicate our lives and say, Lord, I want to continue to live for you. I want to be a prepared person in Jesus so I can go soon to that prepared place. Lord, I want to rededicate my life and say thank you that my reservation is there. If that is in your heart and mind and praise today, raise your hand with me right now. Praise God. Praise the Lord. Loving Father, thank you that we are here today for this opportunity to hear about this wonderful, awesome place, heaven. Truly, the best is yet to come. In Jesus' name, amen.